Now, the second chapter of the book of James closed out in verses 14 through 26 by talking about how does faith relate to works, and taught us that where there is a genuine faith, there flows from it works. And we come then in chapter 3 to the subject of the tongue. Now, how does this tie together? Well, I take it it ties together that works in chapter 2 are not limited to things we do. In other words, you can't just say words are actions or activities. Works also take in what we say. And so I take it that he has dealt with the fact that where there is real faith, coming out of it is works. Works may be thought of in terms of actions, that is, things we do. It can also be thought of in terms of words. So works are what we do, but works are also what we say. So that represents the link between the two. And so chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which forms a section or a paragraph to itself, is going to talk about the tongue, and it's our major portion as far as the Word of God. And by the way, let's put under 3, 1 through 12, key passage. We talked some time ago about the fact that certain truths in Scripture have key passages. And what I mean by a key passage is that James doesn't just mention the tongue here, he develops the idea. So a key passage is where a whole idea is developed. Not just alluded to, it's where a whole idea is developed. For example, if you look back at chapter 1 of James in verse 26, you have a reference to the tongue. It says, for example, if any man among you seem to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. The idea of the tongue is mentioned, but notice it doesn't get developed there because he simply mentions bridling the tongue. When you come to chapter 3, he'll mention bridling the tongue, and he'll go into a whole amplified discussion of what this means. So a key passage is the passage in the Scripture where the idea is not only mentioned, but it's a full-blown, developed, discussed, illustrated, argued message about a certain subject, much like, as we mentioned previously, 1 Corinthians 15 is a key passage on the resurrection. It develops it from the what, the when, the why, the wherefore of the resurrection. It doesn't just mention it in passing. And that's not to say that other passages are not important. It's just to say this one is a key passage. So we're looking today at a key passage. And incidentally, and maybe you give me some suggestions on this also, one of the things I think we need to work on, because I've had probably five or six mention it, by saying that we know the scriptural truth on the matter, but we can't go to it in Scripture. And several of you have mentioned that, and therefore we really need a means and method whereby we could seal in memory key passages, whereby you'll go out and you'll know, all right, if we're going to talk about the tongue, let's go to the key passage, and that is found in James chapter 3. I don't know the mechanical means for getting that across. If you have some suggestions on how we might do this, such as in a session perhaps we could write on the back of your hand, key passage, James 3, the tongue, and could look at it for the rest of the week. But we ought to begin to try and set some of these in memory and I think, again, many of you have said, I know that's what it says, but where is that? I can't remember. So we'll try to work on this, but let's set in our memory then James 3, 1 through 12, key passage on the subject of the tongue. Now, in all fairness, if he is going to talk about the relationship of faith and works are not just actions, but words also take in what we say. In all fairness, in the auditorium this morning, in discussing the subject of the tongue, who, in all fairness, should be addressed first? first of all and before anyone else in this auditorium. You're sitting there with your tongue at rest. And who's doing all the talking? I am. Consequently, since the teacher does a lot of talking, and in the course of talking, you are making judgments, you are saying the way things ought to be, isn't it fair that the teacher should be addressed first? And therefore, notice in chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, don't multiply teachers, knowing that we, teachers, receive the greater condemnation. So James will begin in his section on the tongue that will apply to all of us, but he will begin by focusing on those to whom it is, in all fairness, should be addressed first because they use the tongue so much. One other point of introduction before we look at the text of Scripture, and that is, to James, the tongue, and of course that is a figure of speech for our speech life, our speech activity, the tongue reveals in all of us two things. In other words, when we use the tongue depressor, we can determine two things about our health. Number one, the tongue reveals our level of maturity. The tongue is a revealer of our level of maturity. Chapter 2, verse 2a, first part of the verse. Chapter 3, verse 2, the first part of the verse. For in many things we all stumble. If any man stumble not in word, the same is a mature man. Perfect man or mature man. So there is the phrase. And notice that if we do, and he's teaching negatively, if we do not stumble with our words, then we can be called a mature individual. So the tongue is going to be a reflector and a revealer of our level of maturity. Second, it is a revealer of our level of self-control. That's in chapter 3, verse 2, the B part. This is different in the sense that when you talk about a person who has self-control, what do we generally measure? We're generally measuring self-control by we have learned not to lose our temper. And a person that's able to control his anger is a person that we say has lots of self-control. That is not the scriptural measure of self-control, and it's true, controlling the temper is a reflection of self-control. But it's not the one that James really has in mind, because notice in the latter part of verse 2, if we do not stumble in word, we are able to bridle the whole body. So if we can control the tongue, we can control or bridle, quote, the whole body. So that when we begin to look at what Scripture teaches on the subject of the tongue, then we begin to recognize that the control of speech life, and notice the emphasis is on control, the emphasis is on bridling the tongue. It's a matter of what we learn not to say. What we learn to curtail ourselves from doing, that is going to level. As a matter of fact, verse 2 is quite emphatic that if we could control the tongue perfectly, what do we have? We have an absolutely mature man. In other words, the final stage of glorification in terms of spiritual maturity will be ability to control the tongue. So we've got a very, very important subject in front of us. A second point of introduction, and that is to recognize that in James, this is a prominent subject in his whole book. It's a prominent subject of James. James is not trying to build the basic doctrines of Christianity. James assumes that we understand those doctrines, and James is emphasizing the conduct that ought to flow out of it. And one of the things that is very prominent throughout the entire book of James is the subject of the tongue. And let's trace it through before we come to its key context of chapter 3. First of all, James mentions the tongue in James 1:19. Our first mention of the tongue. It's not the key passage, but it does contain a very important concept. Wherefore, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and here is our first allusion to the tongue, slow to speak. There's our first one, slow to speak. Now, if the tongue is supposed to be slow, that word needs some interpretation. It's to be slow to speak. Well, slow in relation to what? It's very much like age. If the President of the United States were 51 years old, let's say, people would probably be saying, we have a young president. If one of the Kansas City Royals were 51, we would say he is really an old baseball player. So you've got to always interpret those words in relationship to what? We're be slow to speak. Well, slow in relationship to what? 108 miles an hour is a slow airplane. It is a speedy tricycle. All right. He's talking about speech life, and speech is to be slow relative to what? Well, we can answer that easily in verse 19 by reading it once again where we have, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. In relation to what? Well, the answer is in relation to intake or listening. So if we want to measure obedience to what James has said, then we ought to give a little thought to how does my intake compare with my mouth? How does my listening compare with my talking? And again, though I'm sure James probably didn't have this in mind, as we mentioned previously, keep in mind that God made us physically with one mouth, two ears. And that may be a little measure, at least a help, of what James is saying is that perhaps the reason we've got two ears is because we ought to be using twice as much listening as we do talking. Slow to speak. Generally speaking, I think in most cases we have verse 19 reversed, do we not? We are very slow to listen and we're very quick to use our mouth. That's exactly the opposite of the teaching of the Scripture more than... So that, let's put down then the responsibility, we should listen more than talk. And this is one time you can just sit back there and smile and say, that's right, for the next 20 minutes because you'll be doing all of that and I'll be doing all of the other. So, this very important principle. The next mention is in chapter 2, verse 12. By the way, even though James 1:19 is really brief in saying swift to hear, slow to speak, six words, doesn't that say a whole lot in terms of content? All right, the next is in 2:12, which reads, so speak ye, and so do. Notice the relationship of action and the mouth both together in James. They're not disassociated. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So you have a sober warning, which in James 1:12 is simply this. Our words will be measured by His. Our words will be measured by God's. Now, I would take it the next reference we come to is our key passage in James 3:1-12 that we'll be looking at this morning. and 3, 1 through 12, I think we could fairly say this is an exposition of 119. What did 119 say? Be slow to speak. Why should we be slow to speak? Let's put it this way. 3, 1 through 12, the key passage, tells why we should be slow to speak. And the answer to that is going to be, and we'll see it illustrated in many ways, the answer to that is going to be because of the tremendous power that the tongue has. And to illustrate the power of the tongue, we'll have a half a dozen metaphors come into the picture. One of them will be a large ship, an enormous wind driving the ship, but you can still turn it with that little tiny thing called the rudder. And the rudder will be the analogy that we'll compare to the tongue. Two other places in his book, James mentions the tongue. And in those two passages, it will be the tongue in relationship to something. And it will be, first of all, the tongue in relationship to others in 4:11. And then it will be the tongue in relationship to the truth in 5:12. 4:11, the tongue in relationship to others. It says, speak not evil of one another. And the term for do not speak evil is kata laleo. And it's a compound. Laleo means to talk, and kata as down. We could say to talk down. We're going to look at some other words that have to do with speech in our study this morning, and the striking thing about them is that the chief sin of the tongue that you get throughout the New Testament is using the tongue to do this to people. Enhancing our reputation by talking down the reputation of other people. And apparently from all of your writers in the New Testament, this seems to be, from divine viewpoint, the chief sin of the tongue. Is the using it to enhance our reputation and to denounce in very subtle ways the reputation of others. And James very, very clearly in chapter 4, verse 11 says, stop talking one another down, brethren. And we'll also find out that you say, well, what I said about that other person was true. And I think we'll find out the New Testament is going to say that's not even the issue. Whether or not we talk them down by telling the truth about them or whether we talk them down by lying about them, it's no issue. The point is it belittles others by means of the tongue and it enhances us by means of the tongue. Then in 5:12, you have the use of the tongue in relationship to truth where he says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not or do not find it necessary to take an oath to substantiate your truthfulness, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into condemnation. So it's relating the tongue to telling the truth in regard to one another. Another interesting thing, and we'll get to it when we look at some words, there is a unique word for a sin of the tongue that is laid at the feet of women, and there is a unique word used for sins of the tongue that is laid at the feet of the men. Okay, we'll not say what it is yet. Okay, let's go now to James 3. And in our outline, we will have verses 1 and 2, the importance of the tongue. And first of all, the importance of the tongue as related to teaching. importance of the tongue as related to teaching. Verse 1. And notice that in verse 1, the words are directed toward two kinds of people. The teaching of verse 1 is directed to teachers or potential teachers. Either the ones that are or the ones that anticipate or the ones that want to. Verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. And our first important word for understanding is the word be. Be translates genomai. And our first important comment on that is genomai doesn't mean to be. Genomai means to become. It's not mean to be something, it means to become something. It's consistently used to represent or to refer to change from one state to another. Consistently used of change from one condition to another condition. It's the word that's appropriate for saying, this is what I am now, and I want to become something different. I want to change from my present state into another condition. And so James is addressing the church and saying, some of you would like to change one condition, that is a non-teaching status, and you would like to exchange it to become another condition, namely a teacher. Therefore, we have in chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, do not become many, older King James says masters, the word simply means teachers. Now, we need to see some balance right here. Because it would be very easy to take James chapter 3, verse 1 as an excuse. And recognize that though God may have said, I want you to communicate my word and I have gifted you as a teacher, we might take James 3 verse 1 and use it as an excuse and say, well, the scripture says don't multiply teachers and I'm only obeying James 3 1. Now, it is true that James does rebuke them about multiplying teachers and says don't do it. So that does point to a situation in Jerusalem, apparently, where everybody wanted to get in on the teaching act. And James says this is not healthy, and he will tell us why it is not healthy. On the other hand, the office of teacher is extremely important. And let's look at three passages that will say teachers are vital. And that should prevent us from using James 3 as an excuse rather than a warning. Our first is in Acts 13. We're simply looking at passages that will emphasize the fact that teachers are important. You certainly understand I've got to do this. I've got to protect my job. Got to establish my importance like Patco. Okay. Didn't have to say that, did I? Okay. Acts 13:1. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And in the context, again, you have the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in and through the church there, and He is operating among them through the vehicle of the prophets and through the vehicle of the teachers. And so what you have in Acts 13 is the beginning in the book of Acts of the development of a group called teachers. Now go over to 1 Corinthians 12:28, and you get a little sense of the importance of this particular gift. He's talking about spiritual gifts and their existence, and he's giving a listing in verse 28. But verse 28 is not just a listing. It's a listing, all right, but it's a listing of gifts in order of importance. In other words, he's not just listing. He's listing with reference to importance. The reason we know that can be easily seen in verse 28. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then healings and so forth. So notice he has in mind not just a grocery list, but a list that will also reflect importance. And so it's first, second, and third. And notice in the first, second, and third, the first is the gift of apostle, second prophet, and third teacher. And we can bracket all three of those together as they are all gifts of oral communication of the truth. And you can see again why in James would say this entails great responsibility. And you can also see that since these are gifts of oral communication, would they be appealing? Well, of course, because most all of us do like to have our ideas listened to and heard, and to be in a teaching position has appeal to it. Not illegitimate, but it's got appeal to it, and you can see how that there could be sort of a clamoring. You could see the danger of this. And yet at the same time, you see its importance. It is interesting in looking at verse 28 how that you come down to the final ones, or the last in the list, the then grouping. You've got the gifts of healings, the gifts of miracles, and so forth. And we might note that in our contemporary church scene, what have we done? We have inverted the order of importance. Because after all, if you're going to list these in terms of the dramatic, down here in the after that and the then, you've got healings and you've got miracles. If you take these in terms of their two groupings, which is the more dramatic? Obviously, the after that's and the then's are the dramatic ones. What's more dramatic, a miracle or teaching? What's more dramatic, someone getting healed or teaching? Well, obviously, the latter are the more, the former are the more dramatic, but it's interesting, as the Holy Spirit lists them, though these may be the more dramatic, they're not the more important as far as the listing of Scripture is concerned. All right, our last passage, and one you're familiar with, obviously, is Ephesians 4. We'll just touch it on the way back to James. Four, 11 and following. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and then notice the function is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Is that important? It's obviously a very, very important thing. So that in going back to James, can you see why I said we need balance? The teacher is essential for the development of equipped believers. You've got to have it. So that when we read James 3, verse 1, and he says, don't multiply teachers, we have to balance that out with the truth of the importance of the teacher. So, James comes up to this point, and let's suppose James were sitting in the audience this morning. James would say, I appreciate the teachers in Acts 13. I understand the vital importance of the teacher in 1 Corinthians 12. It's a gift given by the Holy Spirit and is therefore important. I understand the Ephesians 4 concept that the church will never be equipped apart from teachers. However, may I add these points. Teaching involves great responsibility. We could infer that from Ephesians 4, since it's to perfect the body, we could infer it's a great responsibility. But James says, I want to make that point, and since it is a great responsibility, I conclude another thing. There should not be a great number of them. And therefore his exhortation that they should be limited. Apparently, in the early church, everybody wanted to get in on the act. And as a closing passage, by the way, notice in chapter 3, verse 1, James is talking to himself also. Now, brethren, don't multiply teachers, knowing that we. So James is teaching right here with a big mirror in front of him. And he's saying that I'm talking to myself because of the plural pronoun here. I am involved in this. We, teachers, will receive the greater judgment or the greater condemnation. Now, I take it the necessity for that warning can be explained by 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's go to it as our last passage on this session. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 20. And let's come down especially to verse 26. Now this may be a little bit hard to identify because in all likelihood you did not come this morning with a hope that I could get my psalm in or I could get my doctrine taught this morning. Most likely you came to learn, but had you been in the church at Corinth, and it explains probably why James is saying don't multiply teachers, is here is the kind of attitude you had. Verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm. Everyone has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edifying. So apparently if we were in the Corinthian assembly this morning, it would be a babel of people running in saying, let me get my psalm across. And someone over here says, I want to talk about redemption. Someone says, not too long, I want to talk about propitiation. Someone interrupts him and says, I want to talk about reconciliation. And in the church of Corinth, apparently, they got them all layered together. And here was one fella trying to fight his speech in about one thing, and someone else was talking about something else. And Paul has to write and say, would you please get things in order and do things decently in the assembly? And I take it it's against that kind of background is this with the birth of the church. Everybody wants to get his 2 cents worth in. And James says, let me warn you. Don't multiply teachers, and he is going to relate that then to the importance of the tongue as related to teaching, and now coming down to the point we'll start with next time, the importance of the tongue as related to, verse 1, teaching, now as related to a reality of life. And what will that reality be? We all stumble. We stumble most with the tongue. And we'll pick up that point in our session next time. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We pray that we might recognize the importance not only of what we do, but may we recognize that our faith is reflected by what we say. And therefore, in this area where we so easily stumble, we pray that we'll be taught by you through your word today, and may we come to obedience in this very important area in Christ's name.